So today we're starting a new series. We're following on. Now, I did see a meme that said that any pastor who doesn't preach on the fact that 2020 hindsight is a good thing on a day like today is not doing their job properly. But I'm not going there today, so you can make your own mind up as to whether I'm doing my job properly this morning. But I want to talk about being witnesses. Now, we've talked over the last 12 months and throughout the course of 2020 and all of its ups and downs and ins and outs and roundabouts, all of its challenges and all of its blessings, we've talked about a number of things. And so you might think that when Chris and I sit down together and we work out what we're going to preach on and all that sort of stuff, that we kind of maybe you think it's as random as throwing darts at a dartboard and figuring out what we're preaching. But there actually is method to our madness in the way we sense God's leading us as a church. So we've been through a number of things over the last 12 months. So we started, actually right back in March last year, we started with Godspeed. Can anybody remember Godspeed? Okay, excellent. So Godspeed was that whole idea that we need to slow down in order to connect with God. That God is a 3-mile-an-hour God. 3-mile-an-hour is walking pace. That as we walk, we're called to walk with God. And I don't think that that's a mistake or that's coincidence that that's the kind of phraseology Scripture uses. Think of Enoch. He walked with God. So this idea that we need to slow down and spend time connecting with God at a pace where we see what's happening around us, we become observant. Now, we were really quite incredibly blessed by the fact that God brought that across our path in February, March last year. I think we were week 3 when COVID hit and we had to shut everything down. There was a sense in which God had been preparing us for that. That suddenly all of the busyness and all of the stuff that we would normally do, we weren't able to do anymore. Created a whole bunch of other things that we had to do that we weren't expecting, but like that's beside the point. But as a church, COVID forced us to slow down and to forego all of our usual things, and as such then have an opportunity to focus on God in a way that we hadn't expected. So God gave us Godspeed. And the challenge has been, certainly for me, but I'm sure for some of you as well, the challenge has been that as we've rolled through COVID and we're coming out of that and we're dealing with whatever this post-COVID world looks like, that we still keep those principles of Godspeed in place, that we allow for the margin for God to be at work around us and for us to be observant of that. Out of Godspeed, we looked at this little mini-series, remember, Surprise the World. We came out of something that Michael Frost had written. And that idea that as we engage with one another, we seek to bless the people around us and those who are our neighbours and those who are in our circle of contact. And we realise that we need to be people who are intentional about going above and beyond to surprise the world with the goodness and the love of God. On a personal note, that got brought home very clearly for Louise and I because we had new neighbours move in next door. And Peter and Carla. And Carla passed away on the 5th of December this year from lung cancer. She was terminal when they moved in. And suddenly we were confronted with neighbours right next door to us who don't know Jesus, who have significant need. And the challenge and the opportunity that we've had and the blessing we've had this year of being able to walk alongside them and the privilege of being able to conduct Carla's funeral earlier in December and to witness and to share with them and now to be supporting Pete in all of that. That happened as part of Bless the World, Surprise the World. From there, we moved into this idea of practicing the practices of Jesus. Now, we need to be followers of Jesus, and we're called to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus. What does that look like? How do we know what we need to do? So we thought about, well, yeah, there's this stuff we talk about in church world about, you know, spiritual disciplines. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound particularly enticing or exciting or appealing to be saying, oh, we have to be doing these spiritual disciplines. And it feels like you're at like in the army or something or other. But and that's the regular army, not the Salvation Army, Terry. You know, so the like in the army, and that's like hard work, and that's like, you know, and we realise that all we're asking people to do is do what Jesus did. Practice the practices of Jesus. So we've looked at worship, and we've looked at prayer, and we've looked at Bible reading, and we've looked at a bunch of those sorts of things, and looked at how did Jesus do it, and how, what's the teaching in the scriptures about that, and how do we just do that? How do we incorporate that into everyday life? How does that become practical in the way we live day to day as we simply practice the practices of Jesus? And then we rolled into Advent, or as we called it, Ad-Lent. Remember, we came to a month of prayer and fasting, and seeking the Lord for what this year might be and what he might say to us. And we looked at those ideas of hope and of faith, of joy and of peace that are part of the Advent preparations, and the realization that all of that finds its fulfillment in Jesus, that he is our focus. He is the one that we seek to follow. He is the one we seek to emulate. He is the one we worship, the one we adore. So from that, though, we've sort of gone, well, okay, where do we go this year? What does that look like? And we've been seeking the Lord for a while now as to what that might be and what that might look like. And the realization that what we need to do is continue the practices of Jesus. But let's take a slightly different angle at that, and let's look at how did the early church, like how did Jesus' disciples and the first generation of Christians 2,000 years ago, what sort of things did they do? What was their emphasis? What was their focus as they practiced the practices of Jesus in the days immediately following Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension? What did they do? What did that look like? And what might we learn from that? Now, we're not saying that we should be exactly first century Acts churches, right? That everything we do should be what's written in there. No, no, no. That's descriptive of what they did, not prescriptive of what we should do. But there's lessons in that. There's stuff that we can learn from them that as they focused on the practices of Jesus and what Jesus taught them and how that worked out in their life, we can learn from that too. So that's what we're going to have a look at this year. We're going to work through this idea of how the early church practiced following Jesus and what might we learn from that. So this morning we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read through to verse 11. So it's going to be up on the screen so you can follow along. So, verse 1. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts, the Gospel of Luke as well. So Acts is really his follow-up sequel to his Gospel. And he starts by saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were there looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So as we gather this morning, we want to talk about this idea of we're going to be witnesses. Now, I need some volunteers. I think probably 8 volunteers. Well, that's encouraging. If you're in the overflow space outside, you can volunteer too. Just come on through. There is a reward at the end of it. You do get something. Janelle, thank you. Cody, don't sit there looking so smug. Come on, bring Erina with you. No, there's no getting dressed this time, Janelle. You're fine in what you're wearing now. This is all pretty straightforward, pretty simple. This is pretty easy. I've got four. I reckon I need another four, five, six. I mean, there's no real limit to how many we need to have this morning. So they probably need to be sort of middle primary school and older. Harry's pointing at Adrian. Come on, Adrian. Bring Harry with you. That could go anywhere, having Harry on stage. Oh, okay. This isn't really going to work with only four. David, Ian, thank you. Oh, Harry's coming. Excellent. Good on you, Harry. Now, let me just have a look. We probably need to... you reckon we do them in height order? And if you need to sort of gather into the middle, because otherwise people outside can't see you and the video stream doesn't pick you up. Yep, righto. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I reckon we've got room for one or two more. Anybody else just itching to come and be a part? Donna, excellent. One more. I dobbed Peter in, but, you know, that could be messy for me later. Last chance. How's it go? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Sam? I heard a voice that said Sam. Was that a voice from heaven? It's the Holy Spirit speaking, Sam. All right. So what I need you to do is just line up. Now, we're actually playing Chinese Whispers. All right. Now, I have some pre-prepared statements here that I want you to start with. So... right, that looks pretty good. We'll start down here with Sam. So, Sam, can you just to yourself read that first one?
Yep.
All right, now I need you to, you know how this works. You tell Donna, Donna needs to tell David, so on down the line, and we'll see what Ian ends up with.
Can I read it?
Yes, you can hold that and read it.
You can say it really loud, that'd be nice.
No, don't read it out loud. The rest of you just kind of need to, you know.
In a perfect world, Darren, this is
we're fine.
Someone lock the camera. It's all good.
Oh, look, the internet's gone down. Oh, what a shame.
It's gone. 1, 2.
This makes for riveting internet, doesn't it? For you on live stream. The queen sat on her throne and ate thorny kumquats. Okay, I'd like to say you did really well, but you probably didn't. But you did a fantastic job at proving my point for this sermon illustration, so thank you very much. Now, down here in Chris's Lego heads are some Mentos. So you can have a Mentos each on your way through and a squirt of hand sanitizer so that we at least make it look like we're doing something about COVID. And thank you very much for your help. Give them a round of applause. And you're probably wondering what on earth any of that had to do with anything that we just read from Acts chapter 1. Well, let me explain. Jesus says to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 that we will be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That as part of what we are privileged to do, as followers of Jesus, is to be witnesses to all that he has done. Now, you might ask, what is a witness? Well, here's a definition for you. Thanks, Gabrielle. A witness is a person who gives evidence at a hearing. An expert witness has special knowledge and gives evidence based on that knowledge. A witness statement is a person's account of the facts in a case. It's a written summary of the evidence of a witness. A witness should have personal knowledge of the issues in the case or expertise about the dispute. All right? That comes from the Australian Capital Territory website thing about being a witness in a case. So the idea is a witness is somebody who gives evidence and has first-hand accounts of what's happened. So when Jesus says to his disciples that we will be witnesses of him, he's calling us to be people who have first-hand accounts of what Jesus has done. You see, the problem with Chinese whispers is that what starts at the beginning of the line bears very little resemblance to what comes out at the end of the line, right? Because what happens is people mishear things and the information gets changed as it goes through the line. If we are going to be witnesses of Jesus, we need to get our facts straight. How do we do that? By having first-hand experience of what Jesus has done. We don't need to tell the stories of others, or the stories of others, of others, of others, of others, of others, of others, of others. Because that just ends up as spiritual Chinese whispers. The facts get distorted, and the truth gets obscured, and God is not honoured or glorified in that. However, if we can tell people the story of what Jesus has done in my life, firsthand, my own personal experience, that is so much more effective and so much more powerful. So being a witness for Jesus is simply about telling others your story of how God has impacted and changed your life and what it means for you to be somebody who follows Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things in that. One is, first of all, you've got to follow Jesus. This only works if you actually are a follower of Jesus. So if you've never made that step of accepting the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then can I encourage you today to be considering that? This is an opportunity for you to do that. To consider the claims of who Jesus says he is, of all that he has done for us, and to accept that into your own life, to accept him as Lord and Saviour of your own life. Then you will have first-hand experience of what it means to follow Jesus. Dennis Pethers has a quote about evangelism, which I've used heaps of times, and if you've been around the church at all in the last few years, you will have heard me say this over and over again. But his definition of evangelism, or his definition of witnessing for Jesus, is simply this: to leave somebody with a better understanding of who God is than what they would have had I not met them. Let me say it again. To leave somebody with a better understanding of who God is than what they would have had I not met them. It's not your job to bring them to salvation. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not your job to change their life. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not your job to answer all their questions. It's your job to simply give them a better understanding of who God is on the basis of your own story and what God has done for you to the extent to which you can. Now, it's okay to be talking to somebody about Jesus and they ask you a question and you go, you know what? I don't know. That's okay. You're allowed to not know the answers. This is not a test. And it's perfectly okay to say, I don't know. Let me go and ask somebody about that. Let me go and check up on that. I'll get back to you. I spent the last 27 years of my life at Bible college and in ministry. I grew up in the church. Heck, Dad was a pastor. I mean, you know, I was that kid in Sunday school that always knew the answer. And there are times where I have to go, you know what, I don't know. Let me look it up. Let me go and find somebody smarter than me, which isn't all that difficult most days, but let me go and find somebody smarter than me and go and ask them. Let me go and read a book. Let me go and do some research on that and I'll come back to you and answer that question later because I don't know. It's okay. Because we're not meant to have all the answers, and we're not meant to change people's lives, and we're not meant to achieve all these wonderful things in terms of, you know, saving people's souls. That's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what God does. Our job is simply to bear witness to that and what he's done in our life. But we need to have first-hand experience of that. Now, you're probably sitting here going, okay, well, that's nice, great. That takes a bit of the pressure off. But I still don't like talking to people. And, oh, that's a very personal thing. And, like, you know, I'm really not sure. Look, I'm an introvert. And I don't like people. And I don't like talking to people. And, like, just put me on a mountainside by myself staring at a sunset or a sunrise or the clouds that hide the sunrise or whatever. Don't let me talk to people. But you're telling me I've got to go and talk to people? No. When Matthew tells us in his eyewitness account, in the Gospel of Matthew, in his eyewitness account, his story of when Jesus went back to heaven, he tells us this in verse 18 to 19 of Matthew chapter 28. He says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you pick up what Jesus actually said there? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That doesn't leave an awful lot of wiggle room for places where Jesus doesn't have authority, right? All authority, not some of it, not most of it, not a bit of it, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. That old preacher thing about when you see the word therefore, you stop and see what's it there for. Jesus says, therefore, go. Our going to be witnesses, to make disciples, to fulfill the Great Commission, our going is predicated on the fact that Jesus has all the authority in heaven and earth. The only reason we get to go is because Jesus has all the authority. And he's given it to us. And on that basis, we get to go. So don't sit there and tell me, oh, I'm an introvert, I don't like people, I can't talk. What happened when Moses said to God, don't send me to Pharaoh, I can't talk, I stutter? What happened? Didn't get Moses off the hook, did it? God sent him anyway, sent Aaron with him. Gave him the ability to speak to Pharaoh. So if you're sitting there this morning going, I'd like to be a witness, and I get this sense and I'm being challenged and I understand that God's calling me to be a witness and I need to tell my story, but I'm scared and I don't like talking and I can't speak in public and I can't. You need to hear this today. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he says, therefore, go. And as he finishes that sentence at the end of verse 20, he says, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. In other words, he is with you as you go in his authority. So don't sit there and give me the excuse that you're too scared to go, that you don't have the words to say. Because all you're doing is telling your story in the power and the authority of Jesus, who has asked you to do it. And he is with you as you do that. Don't worry about the stress or the pressure. But see, it's something you've got to do. Back in 1963, there was a football coach in America. He was the head of the football at the University of Oklahoma. His name was Bud Wilkinson. And he was a member of the President's Council for Physical Fitness. And he was asked to describe how football contributed to the national health of America. His response was this. He didn't think it did because he said it's 22 boys on the field badly in need of rest and 40,000 people in the stand in desperate need of exercise. Football is 22 guys on the pitch in desperate need of a rest and 40,000 people sitting in the stand in desperate need of exercise. Our faith is not a spectator sport. I've talked in the past, for those of you who've been around church here for a little while, with this concept of the locker room and how we gather on Sundays in the sense of it's a locker room. And I know it's a sporting analogy and I can't come up with a better one for those of you who aren't sporty, but you know what I mean. It's in the locker room that we learn our strategy. It's in the locker room that we understand and develop our skills. It's in the locker room that we train and develop our stamina. It's in the locker room that we have our injuries tended to and we're strapped and we're healed and we're physioed and all that kind of stuff. But if we never leave the locker room and go out and play the game, you can't call yourself an athlete. You can't call yourself a sportsman. You can't call yourself a footballer if you never leave the locker room and go and play the game. However, in the same way, if you're only ever out on the football pitch and you're only ever playing the game and you never come back into the locker room at halftime or at the end of the match for the coach's pep talk, for your injuries to be tended to, for rest to take place, to learn new skills, to develop further strategies and all that kind of stuff, then you're not really a footballer either. You're just somebody trying to kill yourself. It's important that we gather. It's important that we scatter. But when it comes to our witnessing, when it comes to us being people who represent Jesus and tell the story of Jesus in our own lives, it's not a spectator sport. You have to be involved. You have to get out there and have a crack. You have to leave the locker room. You have to engage with the people that you rub shoulders with every day. You need to be church gathered and church scattered. And we are scattered far more than we are gathered. And that's how it ought to be. Because that's where the real stuff happens. That's where lives are impacted. That's where people are changed. That's where people are introduced to Jesus. As we are prepared to get out of our comfort zone, to leave the locker room and to go and to be witnesses and to simply share the story of what God has done in our lives. You need to be in the game. So as we engage this year and as we seek to focus on what it means for us to be like the early church as they head out and engage in the world that God put them in, as they became witnesses to all that Jesus has done in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, then likewise for us, the challenge is that we need to step out to be witnesses for Jesus in Warwick, the Southern Downs, Queensland, Australia, and God willing, to the ends of the earth. Wherever he takes you, wherever he puts you, to share the story of what God has done in your life and to glorify God by the telling of our story, being witnesses for him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the challenge that's before us today. Lord, first and foremost, thank you that you have called us to be your witnesses, that in fact the future of the church in some ways rests on us being effective and being faithful in being witnesses of Jesus. Because if we don't tell people about Jesus, then nobody else will. So thank you for the privilege and the responsibility that you've given us to be witnesses for Jesus. Lord, thank you too that when we understand what that really means, it takes a lot of the pressure off. Thank you that it's just about us sharing what you've done in our own lives, being prepared to talk about you, to share with our friends and our relatives and our workmates and those people we come in contact with, just what you've done for us, to leave them with that better understanding of who you are than what they would have had we not met. But Father, I thank you too that in that calling and in that commissioning of us to be witnesses for Jesus, that Lord, you are somebody who then equips us, that, Lord, all authority has been given to you and you go with us as we share, that your Holy Spirit indwells us so that we have the power, the authority, the courage to speak when you prompt us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be attentive to that and obedient to that, that we not might be Christians who are not those who are stuck in the locker room, who only ever gather, but Lord, that we actually are prepared to get out and to play the game and to be on the field and to be those that engage with the world around us so that we might share the hope that we have, that we might share our story of what you've done for us. Help us in this, Lord, we pray, because it's not something that we're going to be able to do of our own. We need your Spirit at work in us and through us. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.